The congregation this morning, we're called to consider the eighth commandment, which we can find in Exodus 20, verse 15, which is our text. These words, "Thou shalt not steal." Also from our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 42, questions 110 and 111. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? And the answer, God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor. Whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse, and waste of His gifts. Question 111. But what doth God require in this commandment? And the answer, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. The congregation, this eighth commandment is all about God's gifts to us and our neighbors. That's our theme, God's gifts to us and our neighbors. In the first place, how to view them, these gifts. In the second place, how not to take them. And in the third place, how to use them. So, God's gifts to us and our neighbors, how to view them. And we will see that we then have them as God's goods, God's gifts, good gifts. In the second place, how not to take them. And then we will see God's law of prohibition, what He forbids in it. And in the third place, how to use them. And then we see it as God's way of promise and possibility. So in the first place then, how to view these gifts. Thou shalt not steal. Question 110 asks, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? And if we read the answer, God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, boys and girls, that's the government, we have seen that before, but He comprehends under the name of theft, He includes in stealing and under theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves, and these are the words that we look at first, the goods which belong to our neighbor. Those words, the goods which belong to our neighbor. That's how we view them, God's gifts to us and to our neighbor. Those who may not design, the instructor says, to appropriate to ourselves. We may not scheme or plan to get that which is not ours, because it belongs to them, to our neighbor. It's God's great goodness that He has given us freely and sovereignly a multitude of gifts, many things. We own so much. We have so many possessions, boys and girls. You too. But not too many children in the world like the children of our nation. Compared to other countries today and compared to many countries in the past. We have much. It is God's goodness that He has given that to me and to you. Freely, sovereignly. We didn't deserve it. God just gave it to us. That comes out of His goodness. I do not deserve them. You do not deserve them. So that means our neighbor doesn't deserve them, but that does not give me the right to take it away from him. Neither does my neighbor then have the right to take anything away from me. But there are two questions that we have to look at a moment. And one is, what are these gifts? What are these goods that belong to our neighbor, as our instructor says? And the second question is, how do they belong to us? How do we own them? Do we really own them? So the first question, what are these gifts? Well, it's everything you and I are and have. Everything we are and we have. So that includes everything. Our lives, our possessions, our time, our freedom, it's all God's gift to us. God created us. He made us. He upheld us. He provides for us. And above all that, He has set us apart in this world as a separate people. A people called after His name, just as He did with His people of old, the Jews. They were led out of Egypt's bondage to serve Him freely. You see, the word freely has a lot to do with all this. God freely gave it. We must freely serve Him. That's why we heard this morning again, and we heard it again and again every Sunday morning. I am, God says, the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the house of bondage, out of the house of Egypt. Thee, we are addressed as the people of God. God speaks and says, I'm your God, you're my people. I've set you apart. I've separated you from the rest of the world. That's the greatest gift, you see. That's the greatest gift. You see, they were led out of Egypt, the Jews were, and they had to remember they were once slaves. And God says, don't you ever forget it. So that you don't take your freedom for granted. That's the reason, boys and girls, that the Jews couldn't have slaves of their fellow Jews. They couldn't have a brother as a slave. That was considered stealing and worthy of death. We read in Deuteronomy 24:7, if a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel and maketh merchandise of him or selleth him, then that thief shall die. That's a serious offense. You see, because they had that freedom. God says, I have set you to be a free people. Don't you then bring into bondage any of your brothers, sisters. And that God didn't only give them their freedom, He also gave them the land they lived on. The land of Canaan. God says in Leviticus 20:24, I will give it unto you. I will give it unto you to possess it. A land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. I separated you. And I give you the land. I give you freedom and I give you a land to live in. I give it, but you must possess it. You must take hold of it. Take ownership of it. It's God's sovereign gift. The land was given to them, but if they wouldn't have gone forth to possess it, they would not have had it in their possession. But it was granted to them in the promise. And even though, we must say that, even though they went to possess it, it was not their own in an absolute sense. It was still the Lord's. It was still God's. God was the owner. And that's, boys and girls, why Naboth couldn't just send sell his inheritance to Ahab when Ahab coveted it, wanted to steal it. Naboth couldn't sell the vineyard. And that really begins to answer our second question, to what extent do we own it and possess it? Naboth couldn't sell his vineyard to Ahab. That was not a restriction for Naboth, but it was a protection. It protected him and his property and his family. It was God's good law. Every law is God's good law. It's for our well-being. Leviticus 25:23. And listen to what it says. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. The Lord says, For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And that's the way that we possess what God has given us. As sojourners, as strangers, as pilgrims. It's only temporary. God is the absolute permanent owner of all things. And even in those days, if one lost it through crop failure or whatever other reason, illness, and lost their property for a while, then every 50th year, there was a year of jubilee. And that was rejoicing. A year in which to be jubilant because God gave back everything what they lost. Freedom and land. Leviticus 25:10 tells us that. Hallow the 50th year. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. Ye shall return every man to his possession as the land. Ye shall return every man into his family as the freedom too. No more slavery. What a caring God they had, and we have. Because we still have the very same, though it be not in the way and the same form as a theocracy as the Jews had it. We may buy and sell our property, but the principles maintain the same. We read in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. The land and we are still God's property. We may, and we are given, to possess many things, but we must remember that the real owner of all things is God. We read from 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. What can we really claim on having brought into the world? Even the very breath we have is God's gift. So God is the ultimate only. We are temporary owners of all that we are and all that we have. And we have to give it back to God. While we have it, in a life of gratitude and worship, but also after we've had it, when an account will be held, when we have to give an account of that stewardship, of what we've done with all these gifts, life and breath and things, time, everything. So, dear congregation, we're extremely blessed people. We live in the worst of times. Perhaps that's said, but we live also in the best of times. We have great prosperity. We have the Bible. We have many copies of the Bible. We have many books written about the Bible as in no other time. We could consider that we have blessings as no one ever had before. Had we been born and lived before the coming of Christ, we would have all gone to hell. Rare exceptions that heathens or Gentiles got the blessings that the people of God were given. From among them, God drew those that are His. So we have all these material blessings. We have the Word of God, and therefore Luke 12:48 applies to us. For unto whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. Great blessings and great responsibilities. So we're stewards of the goods that God has entrusted to us. That's the way we possess that which He has given to us. And to our neighbors. And the 8th commandment declares what are forbidden to do with it and what we're commanded to do with our possessions, with these goods that are given to us and to our neighbor. That brings us to a second point. How not to take them. How not to gather more of what we already have received from God. God's law of prohibition. Thou shalt not steal. So back to 110. What does God forbid in the 8th commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate. Thefts and robberies. The blatant transgressions of this commandment. Now, a theft, that's stealing, that's usually done quietly. Secretly. Without that the owner is aware of it. Often under the cover, boys and girls, on the night. Those type of things take place in darkness. Because they don't want to see others that they do that. They don't want others to see them when they do this. Robbery is when it's done more in clear daylight, when the owner often is present, often accompanied with force and violence. But really, it's the same thing. It's stealing, it's taking away that which does not belong to us. Those that do that are guilty of stealing. They're thieves and robbers, and we read in God's Word, 1 Corinthians 6:10, that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They want something, but they'll lose on the inheritance, the great inheritance, which is the kingdom of God. Punishable by God. Thou shalt not steal, God says. Do not take the goods that I've given to another. Do not take it away. That's not yours. And boys and girls, and young people, that's not just about big things. Big things that will cause you to be arrested and thrown into jail and prison. Included in this commandment is also even the very smallest thing that you take or have taken that did not belong to you. Even if it's as small as a cookie or a candy, if you've taken it without permission of your mom and dad, you're guilty of stealing. You stand guilty to this commandment. Or at school, if you take away something from somebody else, from school, or even a pencil or a pen or a piece of paper, it is stealing. If you take it without the teacher's permission, it is theft. Stand guilty to this commandment. Or at work. So many temptations too at work to take something that is not yours, dear congregation. Whether it be worth only a quarter or $1,000. The principle is the same. Thou shalt not steal. It's all stealing, and therefore it's punishable by God. Maybe you've gotten away with it many times, you think. Maybe, boys and girls, your parents didn't see it. And you took it. Stolen waters are sweet. Maybe the teacher didn't notice it. Maybe your employer hasn't found out yet about it. And maybe the government, the magistrate, will not yet arrest you because they do not know what you've done. But God will find you out. God is a God of justice. A God of equity. We must give an account of everything that we have taken to ourselves that did not belong to ourselves. Everything. We must pay till the last farthing, the last part of a penny. God's a God of equality, of equity, of justice. Everything that we've taken without paying for it, or without asking for it, or without that it was given to us. Even when it's given to us, we may take it, even though we do not pay anything for it. That's part of the freedom that God allows us, that we may give things as He gives. We may trade or buy, make good use of the gifts of God as we interact with a neighbor, but it must be equal. The giver and the receiver must agree on it. And otherwise, it's no longer equity. Then it's no longer equal. Then it's inequity or iniquity. That's what sin is all about. It's being unequal to God's good design of living. Also in stealing and living together with each other and with each other's property. So it's a sin against the Lord our God and a sin against our neighbor if we break this commandment. But we're talking about the second table of the law. Not only sinning against God, but also against our neighbor. So it must be made equal. It must be made even. It must, says Exodus 22, be made good. Or we have to make restitution, as we find in that chapter. Several examples you find in Exodus 22 about making it good or making restitution. And if you've stolen something, we must restore double, it says. Not only give back so that the equality is restored, but also as a punishment, we must give more. So that places the person who had a loss not only back into his own property, but then he's ahead. And the person that has transgressed and is being punished feels it. Has to pay double. If one in that chapter would be convicted of stealing an ox, he had to restore it fivefold. Or if he had a sheep taken away, he had to restore it fourfold. Perhaps that was more than double because that ox or that sheep was the livelihood. That was the way in which that person made a living. So that's why it shows how serious an offense stealing is and how God punished that. And how He set before us the principle of restoration and restitution. Now, of course, we are not like Israel, as I said before, a theocracy. We're not a country directly under the rule of God. We have another form of government. Though it's all under God's law and under God's supervision, as we said earlier, that everything is owned by God, including our very lives. These principles still apply, though the case law of oxen and sheep and so forth cannot be applied straight to our society. The principles still do. And perhaps it is a good idea. If our children do take something away, it's worth $5. Let them work for the value of 10. Then they restore. And then they also know a little bit about the punishment. Punishment suitable to the crime. But the commandment actually goes much further than that. It goes deeper. It says God comprehends. It says the instructor tells us God comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices, whereby we design that the scheme and plan, being on the lookout for, to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, to take to us what doesn't belong to us. And we may not use, he says, any tricks or devices, any deceitful actions or deceitful instruments or tools or equipment to gain an unfair advantage on our neighbor, to destroy the balance, the equity that must exist between us with regard to our property. Either by force, we looked at that already, when people rob a bank and use force and violence with it, but also it says, under the appearance of right. That's where this commandment is transgressed most widely. Percentage-wise, there's a small part of the population that goes into the outright and blatant theft and robbery and gets arrested. That's a small segment. We can look down upon them. But before we do that, dear congregation, we'll have to look at this part a moment. Under the appearance of right. The word pretense comes to the fore there. Pretending to do something good, but doing something really evil. Really, that makes it worse than the blatant, because then at least they're out and upfront about it. Not hypocritical about it. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:14, He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses." Devour widows' houses. Perhaps they were charging very high rent to these poor widows, were enriching themselves to the expense of them. You devour widows' houses. And for a pretense, make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Now, our instructor uses vocabulary of days gone by. When he speaks about the appearance of right, he's talking about unjust weights, ells, and measures. Those things that were used to trade and to exchange goods. Talk about weight, how heavy something is. About ells, to measure the length of something, fabric or whatever they would sell by the yard. And measures, volume. How to measure volume. Now, these honest merchants in those days, children had often two sets of weights. A heavier set when they would buy goods, so they get more stuff for a pound. And when they would sell something, they would lighter set of weights, so they would sell a little less. And so, not only make the profit on the actual price, but even have an unfair advantage of their neighbor, a deceitful profit. Others use then different L's or yardsticks to cheat the customers out of a length of fabric. And others use measures or containers of different size. So cheating on volume is what they sold when they would sell wheat or a grain or something else that would be measured by volume. There's two passages that are very striking with regard to this. And they also hark back to what we've talked about earlier. The first passage is Leviticus 19:35. Very striking, not only by what it says and what it forbids, but also why. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not be unequal, unjust. In meat yard, weight, or in measure. There you have them all three again. 36. Just balances. Just weights. A just ephah. Ephah is 9 gallons where they would weigh flour, anything that's dry, dry goods, 9 gallons. A just ephah. That means a true one. A fair one. One that's equal to what it says it is. A just hin. Hin be 5 quarts. Usually a measure for wet goods like wine or oil shall ye have. And then the reason. I am the Lord your God which brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's Leviticus. That was in the very early time when Moses was there yet with around close to Mount Sinai with the first generation that left Egypt. I am the Lord your God which brought you out of the land. I am the God that gave you freedom. 40 years later, this law is repeated. Deuteronomy 25. 13 through 15. Thou shalt not have divers weights, heavy set and a lighter set, great and small. Thou shalt not have divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect, a just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days, now listen, may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. They're about to enter that land. Possession. God says, don't have unjust weights and measures, because I am the Lord your God. I give you freedom of possession also, and freedom of life. He gives the commandment, but he gives not only the commandment, but the reason as well, and also the promise is already shining through. I am your God. So don't take anything under the appearance of right. And then he mentions also, the instructor does, of fraudulent merchandise, corrupted goods. Selling something which is a lesser quality than you say it is. Or mixing the good with the bad. Like maybe good wine with cheaper wine. Or pure gold with another metal and sell it as pure gold. Fraudulent, corrupt merchandise, corrupt goods. Purposely hiding a defect. So getting an unfair advantage. False coins. It's the same thing. In those days, of course, money wasn't like we have it. Money today is really having no value in itself. The piece of paper, even if it says $100 on it, boys and girls, it's not worth it. It's only accepted payment. But in those days, they had coins that were actually worth their weight in gold or silver. That's why these merchants had even balances, not only to weigh their goods, but even the money. But you see, then there were deceitful men that mixed other metals. They made these coins themselves and mixed cheap metals with it, so that it wasn't worth their weight in gold. False coins. Now, today, as I said, we cannot defraud each other like that. Weights aren't used anymore. We have scales that are checked by our government. There are other ways. People print money, counterfeit money, which isn't worth, of course, inherently already it isn't, but it's also not what it's said to be. It's not true money. It's stealing. And the principles here too apply. Even though we do not go about perhaps selling wine and oil and do all these things, but we maybe once in a while have to sell a car. And it's an old one. And we want another one, and the new one is more expensive. You want to get the most money out of the old one. But it's got this little defect and another one.
And we hope they won't ask. Right? Then we don't have to say it. Or do we? Or if they do ask, do we then lie or do we speak the truth? If we do lie, then we add sin upon sin. Are we not only transgressing the eighth commandment, the ninth as well? False witness. Or maybe we do even what Proverbs 20 says, verse 14. It is not, said the buyer. When we buy something, but when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. He wants it, because he knows it's good, but he puts it down. In order that he get an unfair advantage on the thing that he wants to buy. He wants to cheat the other person out of something that legitimately belongs to him. It's one of those wicked tricks or devices. And you can multiply examples in your life. Usury is also mentioned in this answer. What's usury? Well, usury is interest on money that's loaned. Often it means that it's much interest, not just a little. Often it's interest that is too high on loaned money. In the Bible, in the days of the Israelites, they weren't allowed to sell and buy their own people as slaves, but they were also not allowed to lend money for usury to each other. Exodus 22:25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer. Do not make unfair abuse of your neighbor's poverty. When you lend them something freely. Without tricks, without wicked devices. Do not be a usurer to him. Deuteronomy 23 says very plainly that they were allowed to lend money with usury to strangers. They were allowed to charge interest. So, then the instructor actually wraps it all up and says, or by any other way forbidden by God. As if to say, if it is not covered in this answer, then it's right now covered in the very last statement. Any other way, any other trick or device where you seek to take an unfair advantage on your neighbor, you sin against this commandment. Boys and girls and children, young people, that includes then, for example, something that's not mentioned here. Cheating at school. Cheating on a test, on an exam, on a project is also stealing. Also plagiarism, which together with cheating is terribly on the rise in our nation. Plagiarism is where you copy down from somebody else a good report or an essay or whatever it is, and you hand it in as if you had written it. Especially today through the internet. Apparently it's becoming increasingly easy to get almost any exam answers that you would desire. Or have reports written about any topic under the sun. You download it, you print it, you put your name on it, and it can be yours. What a temptation that is. What a corruption it also will consequently go into. What kind of society will we have if people have written exams and done work which is not theirs, and then they have to do the real work? You can see how God gave these boundaries as our protection. It's a great sin, great temptation. We need much grace to be kept from those things. But it's not only at school, it's also at work. When certain inventions are set forth and certain procedures are known, and we can, through the internet again, we can lay our hands on all kinds of things that are private, personal property, and where a lot of people put in a lot of time and money and effort and work. You cannot take it and use it and make money with it without acknowledging the other person or paying the other person. So stealing from each other, stealing from another company, also includes other things. Again, to the internet. Downloading all kinds of music. Where people put a lot of time and effort and money into to record it. And we take it for ourselves and we do not acknowledge or pay or reward the person who did all the work.
It is theft. It's taking credit or money away from others who have done the work and who earn it and who deserve it. It's their possession. It's their property. God will have to indeed hold them accountable for what they do with it. But we have no right to take it from them. That is theft too. In today's environment, also includes our time use. God has given us our time. What a precious gift that is. We too often don't think of it as a gift of God. Every minute, every hour is God's gift. How do I use that, dear congregation? Personally, with our own life before God, but also at work or at school. When we're supposed to do work, we're not supposed to take breaks or make long phone calls and steal from our boss. We may not defraud our employer, and our employer may not defraud us. Dear employers, you may not defraud your employees. When they work a certain number of hours and they give you good value, then they need to be paid for that. Equality, equity. Not the equality in the sense that the world calls for, but the equity and equality as God's law calls for. It's not socialism. It's the law of God. It must be equal. The laborer is worthy of his hire. We read in Luke 10. God says so. There's equality. Whichever way you connect with other people about the things you and I own. The bottom line is, this commandment condemns, forbids all self-seeking at the expense of others. It includes everything of that. It even includes our use of our so-called own properties, our own possessions. We think today, we hear it all over, that we can do with what I have and what I own as I please. No, says the Lord, you cannot. Because you indeed have possession of it. Israel could not do with the land as they pleased. They possessed it, but God owned it. And so it is still today. All the money you have in the bank, all the beautiful houses and cars we have, we may possess it for a time, but God is the owner. He owns the gold and the silver and the cattle upon the many hills. It's His. And we are to return it to Him daily as a gift of God, showing that we have it indeed as a loan. And we have to give an account of it someday. So therefore we cannot squander our money, risk it in stock market, which stock market investments that are not secure. Because it may be fueled by greed to get an extraordinary return. If it's a valuable and a fair market value of what it is today, we may invest it. But as soon as we get for the extraordinary, if there's an interest return of 35%, there's something there that should cause us to consider. Why do we want that? Who is going to lose there? If the normal return is only 6%. For the same reason, gambling and lottery fall into the same category. A lot of people are robbed of money to get some people extraordinarily rich. There is no good that comes from it. Nor from the people that get that extraordinary high amount, nor from the people that lose the little bit that they have. Often it's people that don't have much money and then they invest. Hopefully they get rich. They live after a dream. God says, and that's what the instructor says in a concluding words, he says of that answer, as also all covetousness, which we hope to look at later in the 9th and the 10th commandment, God willing, and all abuse and waste of His gifts. We're called to use it in His service, to love Him above all and our neighbor as ourselves. And that brings us to our third and last point. What an amazing thing, isn't it, that God gives us the whole earth. He commanded men to have dominion over the earth. How to use them? How to use these goods that belong to us? God's way of promise and fulfillment lies in the first place, of course, in the I Am, the Lord thy God.
It's not only a commandment, but it's a promise. It's a guarantee those that are in Him indeed do have it. They shall have it. One day in a fullness. The earth is God's, but it's Christ's. And those that are in Christ own all things. Though yet they are pilgrims. Like Abraham, all he owned was a grave, but it was an open door to all the possessions that one day would be his. Question 111 says, what does God require in this commandment? And the answer is that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. So the heart of the matter is not so much that I may not harm my neighbor, but the other way around is not the negative, but it's the positive, that I do everything in my ability to do good to my neighbor. See, if that's my desire and practice, I don't need to worry about harming each other, because my goal is to please him, to seek the best for him. I'm called to use all that I am and all that I have in the service of God, which is to love him above all and a neighbor as ourself. Every instance, instead of looking out for my gain, I should look out for my neighbor's gain. That's how God made us, to be happy. And every time we do the other way around, we're surprised that we're so unhappy. Now the world, we can understand that they're surprised, that after all they're yearning for more, that they're unhappy. But we should be surprised. It's a shame, because God's Word tells us what the right way is. It's not only my duty, but it must be my pleasure. God's commandment should move beyond being a constriction to a promise and a possibility. A delight. That the law of God could be my delight indeed. Not only my duty, but my pleasure. The golden rule applies here, boys and girls. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever. How inclusive that is. All things whatsoever. You would that man should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is law and gospel. Not only law, but it's the gospel too. It's freedom. Those that are only under the law, they're in bondage. But those that are under the law and gospel, the true believer, has freedom. To do that which he is designed to do, created to do. And that's not pleasing self. Of course, we're in the middle of a sinful world with hearts that are still fountains of iniquity. The reality and the practice must wait, dear believer, till heaven. Then it will be done in full. It is God's good pleasure, dear congregation. It pleases God if you would live that way. Does it please you? Is it your pleasure to so look at your own possessions and at the possessions that God has given to your neighbor, even if it's more? Does it delight you when your neighbor has more than you have? That's what it is. Then you can be happy that your neighbor has more. That shall be heaven. When you delight yourself in the Lord your God, then he will give you the desires of your heart. And it is to rejoice when God is honored, and to rejoice when your neighbor has a benefit. And so God gives us all these good. That's why we have got these goods in our possession. So that God's goodness, because of all that, would lead us to repentance, looking to him and say, Lord, I'm amazed that I have so much yet. I don't deserve anything. My neighbor, he deserves it. We tend that the other way around. But my neighbor, we look at other people and we think they're better. Instead of the other way around. If we have our eyes right upon the Lord Jesus. Because it's all because of him. Repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear congregation, if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, which good gifts you think we would have? Then this earth would already be what hell is for those that no longer are under the gospel sound. It is only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have any good gifts, let alone using them rightly. But now God has given in His free and sovereign goodness many of these good gifts so that they would still learn while it is time to use them rightly before He would take away everything. It's a great tragedy of our world today and of every unregenerate soul in our midst that we have this craving for goods, yes, even among believers. Too often it's there. We crave for things. Desire for goods and for more and for better. And we know from the Word of God and from our experience, painful lessons that we've had in the past, that happiness is not in the things, but in Him who gives the things. And He gives the things so that we may know Him. He's a good giver of things so that the gifts would bring us back unto Him. Because if we end in the gifts, it will consume us. Hell and destruction, Proverbs 27. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. You know, little saying for the children, give me, never gets. The more we want, the less chance there will be that we get. It's better to give than to receive. Contentment, my dear congregation. That's what we need. We must know the giver. And we cannot know the giver if we do not know His gift, the unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall not be satisfied unless and until we have Him. In other words, it has to do with godliness. Godliness, we read, please turn with me once yet to this passage. We'll look at some text there in closing. Godliness with contentment, there is great gain. And in verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be content therewith. Content with what God in His wisdom has given others and me. And rest there. And be satisfied. Look at verse 9. How the Lord sets in opposition to the contentment and godliness that which you have been talking about. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. It doesn't say that those that are rich, although riches can be a temptation too, but here it speaks about the desire and the craving for it, shall fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It'll drag you to hell. That's what it says. If you have a craving for these things, it'll draw you to foolish and hurtful lusts. From one thing comes the next, and it'll drag you down. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say for money is the root of all evil. For it isn't. It's God's good gift. How could we say it's evil? All things are God's good gift. Gold and silver is His too. But it's the love of it, the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now a true believer couldn't lose his faith, but he can go in deep darkness in his life if he falls into this sin. And those that have never believed and perhaps had only profession will indeed be uncovered and unveiled as unbelievers. Erred from the faith, lost their profession. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look at the vocabulary used to express it to us. The evil of desiring all these gifts that God has so freely given. What an offense to God, really, if you think about it. When He gives us so much, and if we look at the gifts and we don't look up ever to say, I thank Thee, Lord. Parents, when you give something to your children and they lose themselves in the gift, you're hurt. You desire that they turn around and look at you and say, thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. Boys and girls. That's why we say, thank you. So we don't only think at the gift, but we look also to the giver. And that's why it says in verse 11, but thou, O men of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So all these gifts are to be enjoyed indeed in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only that way we can be truly thankful in prosperity and patient in adversity. Only then, when we look beyond what we have to Him who gives it, whether it be good or bad. Contentment then is to rest not only in the things and the gifts, but in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For when we have Him, we have everything. Will He not freely with Him give us all things, Paul says in Romans 8? And in our chapter 2, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. All things to enjoy. It is to be enjoyed. We may and we must enjoy it, for they are God's good gift. And we must enjoy that in the Lord. So not only we must receive it rightly, but also enjoy it rightly. And what's that real enjoyment? That is indeed to rest in it and to really enjoy it. When there's a good meal, then we may say it was good, it tasted good, it was God's gift. As long as we don't end there. But there's more to enjoyment than to just enjoy it ourselves. It's also to distribute, as we see in verse 18. To do good and to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, to give it to others. And for that reason, our instructor concludes with saying, further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy, to help those that don't have everything they need themselves. So we must work hard, faithfully labor, so that we could have what we need, provide for ourselves, for our families, for the church, and for all those that are placed on our way, so that we would help them wherever we may and can help. That's the true enjoyment of the gifts God has given us. We see that in the passage 1 Timothy 6, and we see that also in the Old Testament in Nehemiah, where we read that the people mourned when the law was read to them. They mourned and they wept because they felt so guilty. And my dear congregation, I hope that we, you and I, together may stand guilty before God when we look at all these prohibitions and all the demands as what we ought to be and what we ought to do. He said, who is sufficient unto these things? Our sufficiency is of God. That's what Nehemiah told the people. When they were weeping and mourning because the law was read to them by Ezra in Nehemiah 8, then Nehemiah said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. They have the two things again. Enjoy what God has given you now, and share it with others. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then we read in verses 11 and 12 that they did eat, they did drink. And they made great mirth, it says. They were enjoying themselves unto the Lord. Verse 12 gives the answer. Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They understood the matter. But dear congregation, do you understand the words that are declared unto you? Do you understand the word of God? Do you see the whole depth and breadth of it? Law and gospel, death in Adam, life in Christ, the glory of God, well-being of yourself, and the well-being of your neighbor. That's the plan of God for this world. That's why He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, when He restored that which we had broken. They had a feast unto the Lord. Do you know what it is to enjoy God's good gifts in the spirit of gratitude? If you end in the gifts, you are guilty of thou shalt not steal. If you end in the Lord, you can say, Lord, thou knowest, it's in full of imperfections. But I know I do not deserve any of these gifts. I know they come all because of thy free and sovereign goodness, because of the blood of Jesus. Thou shalt not steal, then, means glorifying God in the use of all His gifts. How we relate to our own gifts and those that are given to our neighbors. But glorifying God, most of all, is to enjoy and receive the gift of gifts, the Lord Jesus Himself. If we want to honor God, we cannot honor Him more than honoring His Son and receiving Him, and looking to Him, living out of Him, like Him. John 5 says, verse 23, he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. It's a great privilege that we have all this, dear congregation. But it's a great responsibility at the same time, because we are held accountable to the great gift of His Word that can make us wise unto salvation. All these things are revealed in this Word. Are you searching the Scriptures? Do you understand as the people did in Nehemiah's days? For they understood. Their minds, their souls were enlightened. And they received all these goods and they had a feast unto the Lord. They rejoiced and they gave it to others because their desire truly was to serve God, to please Him, and to see others around them happy as well. And it can only be done through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, for that is life eternal. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Amen. Gracious Lord, we come unto Thee and we acknowledge our guilt, our pollution, how we come short, Lord, also to this commandment. It cuts us totally away from any thought of self-righteousness that we might have. For all that we are, all that we have, we owe to Thee. O Lord, help us to come to that conviction for the first time or afresh, and that we may so take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, guided by Thy Word and by Thy Spirit. For Thou said, I am the Lord, Thy God. Not only commanding us, but also assuring us that those that look and that turn to Thee and that wait on Thee, that trust in Thee, that confide in Thee, shall have what they desire. Grant then, Lord, to each one of us the fulfillment of this. Be with us in the rest of the day. Be with young people and children in catechism instruction. Help the instructors, Lord. Be with us also this afternoon and evening in Thy house, that we may hear Thy word. Remember the Sunday school and the teachers and the children of the neighborhood. We pray all this in the forgiveness of our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.